The cheerful giver, God very much highlights that in the passage that we'll be looking at from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you want to turn there with me. The writer and preacher who really understood the heart of a Christian that walked with God, A.T. Pearson, once spoke these insightful words: "He who thinks duty and delight are opposed lives a comparatively low life. If he gets high enough for a true view, he will see that all opposition between happiness and holiness is only apparent. The roads of duty and delight never cross each other." In other words, a person who is walking with God, especially in this area of stewardship, will experience the greatest of joy and happiness, not the opposite. Our flesh and Satan wants to tell us that living the Christian life is going to mean giving up so much that we will have an inferior life compared to the rest of the world. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The abundant life is the life in Christ. And one of the reasons for that, as we look at the cheerful giver, one side of this is the giver God is. He is a cheerful giver. In 1973, we began to expand our ability to search the universe. And up until that time, the signals from a body in space had only been from 10 million light years from the Earth. They picked up a radio signal from a body in the sky 50 million light years from Earth. And of course, since 1973, far more have been found. In these distances, we cannot even begin to compute in our own minds, but they illustrate well Psalm 103:11. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy." And my friends, the love of God and the fact that he is the cheerful giver ought to absolutely overwhelm our lives. Caesar Augustus once bestowed a princely gift upon one that he really wanted to honor. And the recipient was so overcome with the gift that he said, "This is too great a gift for me to receive." Caesar replied, "But it's not too great a gift for me to give." And my friends, look at verse 15 of chapter 9. "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." This is the concluding verses of two chapters that give us an insight into sacrificial giving, really even above the tithe. These were gifts of love to meet key needs in the ministry, in this case back in Jerusalem. And the example of the poverty-stricken Macedonian churches is given back in chapter 8, and the enormous grace that God had given to them to give of themselves and to give way beyond what they were able to give. And then on this passage goes, getting right down to the heart of the privilege it is for us to be invested in the work of God around the world. And it is all finished with, after he speaks of God loving a cheerful giver, then we have this final thought: "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." So the first thing I want to see is the unspeakable gift. Honestly, we could go for hours speaking of the gift of the Lord Jesus, the overwhelming nature of this gift. It is unspeakable. It is a superlative beyond our ability to articulate or to understand without the Spirit of God. As you know, writers that are good writers are to avoid too many superlatives because it weakens their writing. And textbooks tell that you're not supposed to use the word fabulous, magnificent, splendid, if they were a little newer, awesome, you know, those kind of words, overstating the case. They're to be reserved only for very, very special occasions in which the emphasis is very much needed. Well, the Bible gives us superlatives at key times. God's pardon is abundant. His love passeth knowledge. His life is more abundant. And here, the gift of Jesus is unspeakable. My friends, God did not have to do this. Nothing forced God's hand. This is an act of love that the human mind doesn't know naturally. God, who is all in all, who has all, who lives in the ever-present now of eternity, the God who has all power and just by his own voice can create the worlds, did not need to suffer. There was no reason that forced him to do that from our perspective. And yet, our God, his very nature out of his holiness, is love. And we serve a God who loves to give. It's a tremendous thing as we think about it. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of God constraineth us. Because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. 1 Peter 2:23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. From the beginning of the creation of the universe on, and then the creation of man, we know from Revelation that God had this plan. And so Jesus Christ, as history of man was unfolding in our finite world, God is obviously infinite and eternal, but as it was unfolding, God bore the reality, and Jesus bore the reality that he was going to die for us. And that he would become a man, part of his creation, and even suffer the existence of mankind on this cursed globe. And you say, well, he's God. That didn't affect him. My friend, open the curtains to the Garden of Gethsemane. See the Savior in his humanity. Step aside from Peter, James, and John. Get alone at that rock and bow before his Father. And hear him cry out. His suffering began here. If it be possible, would this be removed? But if not, thy will be done. The pressure was so great that he sweat great drops of blood. You have to be in the most intense physical, emotional stress for that to occur. Make no mistake about it. The God of heaven suffered for us. Now, I don't fully know how to put all of that together. Keeping God perfect and God, and God all powerful. But my friends, according to the word of God, because he is a person and his very nature is love, that this whole matter of redeeming this world that he created caused him to genuinely suffer. It's an unspeakable gift. My friends, any wrong thought you ever have about God, you need to dismiss that right away and realize that's satanic. People say it's not fair about this or that. My friend, everything's fair. Jesus died for us. God went to that extent. Don't ever impugn the name of God for anything that we perceive that he has done. He died for us. God suffered. And it always amazes me. I'm always struck in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, the joy. You know, there are times that we suffer for our children. There are times that we do some hard things because we love someone. And in the midst of the deprivation and the hard things, there is, in the midst of that, real joy because you love someone. Unspeakable gift. And let me just quickly say, out of that comes overflowing grace. It's not just the gift of salvation, it has continual impact, as we often read in James chapter 4, verse 6, but he giveth more grace, mega grace, abundant grace, overflowing grace, that free gift of his enablement and involvement in our lives to cause us to be able to do that which is best, that which is right, that which we cannot do ourselves. God bestows upon us his favor. It is great grace, and because of the great sacrifice, the unspeakable gift, there is an overflowing involvement in our lives to meet our needs. My friends, we're sitting here today. The cross is still spilling over into our lives. If I can use that imagery. Grace is still flowing. Love that never can be fathomed. A life that can never die. A righteousness that can never be tarnished. A peace that can never be understood. A rest that can never be disturbed. A joy that can never be diminished. A hope that can never be disappointed. A glory that can never be clouded. A light that can never be darkened. A happiness that can never be interrupted. A strength that can never be enfeebled. A purity that can never be defiled. A beauty that can never be marred. A wisdom that can never be baffled. Resources that can never be exhausted. The unspeakable gift. Overflowing. And if we'll just trust him, the gift just keeps giving. Dr. Jim and I were talking last night, and he talked about years ago, there was a young man that came to one of his evangelistic outreach meetings from a very rough section of town. And he came all three nights, but on the Wednesday night, the first night, he got saved. And he continued to grow during that time. And on Friday, he stood up to give a testimony, and here's what he said. I got saved on Wednesday night. And if you're not saved, you need to get saved, because getting saved is like having Christmas every day. That's a great way to say it. You know, just gift after gift. You've already received gifts from the Lord today, and if you've not been conscious of it, God's been good to you. It's an unspeakable gift. Oh, to have the tongue, the ability to be able to properly say it. Friends, we should be overwhelmed with the love of our God for us. Number two, the unreserved giver, speaking now with the Father. I want to take just a moment to speak of the sacrificial decision of the Father. I've mentioned this. This thought was mentioned in a prayer meeting a while back, and it's gotten a hold of me as I've thought about it. We think of the sacrifice of our Savior, but I want you to notice back in verse 15, thanks be unto whom? God, for his unspeakable gift. Now, obviously, God would encompass all three persons of the Trinity, but in this specific verse, you have a separation of God and his gift. Now, obviously, Jesus is part of that. But I think the emphasis here is on the Father giving with a heart of love for us, his beloved Son, for us. As I've said, he didn't have to do it. It was quoted earlier in the testimony, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, the unique one, the only one is what that means, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. G. Campbell Morgan, one of the greatest expositors of the last couple hundred years, said, speaking of John 3:16, this is a text I never attempted to preach on, though I've gone around it and around it. It's too big. When I have read it, and there is nothing else to say, if we only knew how to read it. As to produce a sense of it in the ears of people, there would be nothing to preach about. God so loved the world that he gave. Thanks be unto God, the Father, all of the Trinity, for his unspeakable gift. I can't help but think of Abraham when he was commanded by God to offer Isaac. And taking his son down to Mount Moriah, not even telling him what was happening, immediately getting up early in the morning to obey the Lord, his heart must have been breaking all the way. And then they come to Mount Moriah, leave the servants behind, climb the mountain. And then he puts his son on that altar. Now, if Isaac would have died, he would have suffered. But that was not God's plan. This was a test for Abraham. But my point in this illustration, this biblical illustration, is did the father suffer? Obviously. My friends, we have a wonderful Heavenly Father. Jesus was down here in the action of it all, and there's no words to describe what he went through. But God from the throne, the omnipresent God, distinct from the Son, but one God, perfect unity, suffered with the Son on this earth. I wonder if he wept with him at the tomb of Lazarus. He heard his groans as he got up, went up into the mountains to pray, and his disciples and all their needs. He looked at all the people there in Matthew 9 and had compassion on them. They were as sheep with no shepherd. They were going to die. Many were going to go to hell. Oh, we think of Jesus sweating great drops of blood there in the Garden of Gethsemane. What went on in heaven when that prayer went up? Don't depersonalize God. Take who you are with your sensibilities as a person and magnify it by infinity. That's how deeply God feels. That sacrificial decision, he suffered on our behalf. Thanks be unto God. And let me just tell you, this Father who is willing to do that for us continually loves. It's the second aspect of this point. He's constantly willing to give. As we talked about, there's abundant grace. It's like Christmas every day. It's because the Father gives. There's just no holding back. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? My friends, just think, he gave his son for you. And when you trust him, your sins are forgiven. You have been given the righteousness of Christ. You become a child of God, and you are identified in Christ. And so the depth of the love that God has for the Son, as we know from John chapters 4 and 5, that love is now bestowed upon us. We are showered with the same love. We are in the midst of the Trinity. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Dr. John R. Rice, the grandfather of Brother Himes, would say often his six daughters would gather around him, sort of gang up on him, and they tell him they need shoes and they need money for this and money for that. And he said, sometime I had to say, go easy, I'm not made out of money. We'll just have to get what we can afford and go without the rest. But he said, I never read in God's word, go easy. I don't have enough. I've already strained myself enough by giving to others. I cannot give you as much as you ask. No. One of the greatest sins in our prayer life is that we do not ask for enough. We do not take the reality of who God is and believe that he is the God that wants to give. We have not because we ask not. And as he said, God forgive us of our little stingy, unbelieving prayers. My friends, I've got good news for you. God the Father, the entire Trinity, is a cheerful giver. He doesn't, all right, I'll answer that prayer. It is joy. It was joy that Jesus gave himself. It was joy that the Father created the worlds and the Savior created the worlds and the Spirit created the worlds and gave himself and suffered for us and has given us all of these things. My friend, just looking at that changes our whole attitude about the Christian life. And that leads me to the final application, the unashamed gratitude that we ought to have. Believers need to respond with deep thanksgiving. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or able to be partakers of the inheritance of saints' light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, that authority and that hold, and hath translated us, transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Our hearts need to be overflowing with thankfulness for his giving. Probably many of you received a gift at Christmas time that particularly touched you because you knew the person that gave it was thoughtful, may have overdone it a little bit, but the love came through. And honestly, you have a hard time knowing what to say, don't you? Because you feel like anything you say doesn't measure up to the sweetness and the blessing of that gift. Well, my friends, we need to have a heart of praise. We need to have lips that give the sacrifice of praise. That needs to be our heart cry. But if we really want to show forth our understanding of what Christ has done, we need to respond with the same heart. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place. If we truly want to show forth our understanding to some extent of the unspeakable gift, and we follow what the scripture here says, thanks be unto God, thanks must be given unto God, in this context and just in understanding it, if he's a cheerful giver, our life needs to be one of a cheerful servant giver. And the very fragrance of who God is and his love and his sacrifice and his focus and his giving of himself for us ought to be made manifest in us. Count Zinzendorf, that God used to have that early revival some hundreds of years ago that led to a great missions movement. This is a very well-known illustration. He said he owed much of his spiritual fervor to the casual sight of a picture of the crucifixion with this simple inscription at the bottom, "All this for thee." How much for me? This is Christ saying this. I did this for you. How much for me? My friends, do you realize what Jesus has asked of us? He simply said, I want you to bear the message of who I am. I want the glory of my very being to be in your countenance, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want the fragrance of the love and the giving heart that I have to be the fragrance of your life. I spoke almost exclusively in my post-resurrection time of the Great Commission. Would you give the good news? Would you be willing to give toward the furtherance of this work? Now, the good news in this is that having hearts and lives in which the grace of God flows and the fragrance of Christ is sensed and the very glory of the face of Jesus is seen in our countenance and the message of the gospel is heard through our voice and things that we do by his power. The great thing about this is as we obey, we don't have the power to do it, but Christ is formed in us. And friends, the unspeakable gift. The heart of the Father, the heart of the Son, the heart of the Spirit. When we say, yes, my life is no longer about me, just like you gave your life for me. And you begin to, by faith, endeavor to be the channel of his very person, then formed in you is that very same heart. You know, there are Christians that I have known in which I look at their lives and I could use the word, it's unspeakable. I can't explain it except it's God. It's God. And my friends, the best way to thank the Lord for all that he means and that he's done for us is for the very heart of the same God to be formed in us so that that love can be seen. Giving ourselves to him, giving ourselves to others, being a cheerful giver. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before this loving God, would you take a moment right now to reflect upon him, his goodness, his love, his unspeakable gift? Just simply here, it's hard to even know how to give an invitation on this, but let me just simply ask, how many of you would say, Pastor, I want God to form in me an understanding of what he's done, who he is. I get so tied up with myself. I get so tied up with life. And God loves someone that's like him. And I want to be like him. I want to live in the light of what a God I have, a God that's ready to give. He's got more grace than I can receive. He's got mega grace. Oh, I'm so tired of my puny little perspective on life or my limited boxed-in view. And I need the heart of Christ formed in me. I want to thank him by having a life that has the fragrance of Christ in it. I want to be known as one who loves like Christ loves. And I know that there's steps of surrender, steps of faith that I need to take. And God's touched my heart. I just need to be thankful. I have nothing else. I just need to be thankful, Pastor. Would you pray for me this morning? With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up if God has touched your heart that way? God bless you. Amen. I really want to respond to him this way. Oh, friends, when people feel the touch of Christ and sense his presence, as we offer them the Gospel of John, as we talk about our Savior, my friends, it's a powerful thing because it's the very focus of Almighty God. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, as you've been preaching, my heart has been stirred within me. If I were to die, I don't know what would happen to me. I'm not certain. I'm hoping I'd be okay. But I would appreciate your prayer for me along with these others this morning. I need to know this Savior that died for me. Friend, you can know you're on your way to heaven. You can be a child of God. Jesus has conquered sin, death, and hell for you. And you say, you know, I know God brought me here today. I'm not certain of my relationship with God. And I'm going to join these others that admitted their need. Would you pray for me also? Anyone like that, just slip up your hand. We're not going to point you out, but we want to pray for you. Just slip it up. Make sure I can see it. Then you can put it back down. Yes, God bless you, sir. Anyone else here? This morning, God's working in your heart. What a Savior we have. Lord, would you work in hearts, and Lord, would you be with these that really long to be thankful, but to have that very heart formed in them. Lord, we are so caught up with things that are so much lesser. And Lord, with the joy that you had of giving yourself for us, be in our hearts, of giving ourselves to others for you on your behalf. Get very specific victory, I pray. And then, Lord, for these that, this one in particular that's burdened about their salvation, may this be the morning, Lord, to get settled. Would you be gracious and give the courage to settle this, I pray now. In Jesus' name, amen.